So I'm 6'7". I've got size 16 feet, and I am the baby of my family. The baby of my family. You believe that, Butch?
Well, if that means youngest, maybe.
Yeah. Yeah, I was the baby. I had two sisters. I had Marty, the middle sister, and Debbie, the firstborn. And Debbie, the firstborn, was the apple of my parents' eyes. She was born in Jackson, Mississippi, when Dad was working for Continental Oil Company in Jackson before he began his international career overseas. And Debbie had bright red, lovely, long, flowing hair. And she was smart as a whip. She got all of my dad's intelligence. I got his legs, his arms, and his fingers. And Debbie got all of his brains. Debbie was a partner with my father in his love for opera. And she was an artist, an amateur artist, but she could produce the most beautiful paintings and pictures, and she did stitch work, and she did knitting. She was talented in just about every area you can imagine. She was an appropriate firstborn because she excelled in so many, many areas. I can remember that Debbie also was tender and gentle of heart, and she loved her baby brother. There was the night when I lost my first tooth in Doha, Qatar, and Debbie had, of course, made sure that the tooth fairy. Where'd you go, T-Bob? Where are you? Where, T-Bob? There you are. I've called you T-Bo. I've called you T-Bone. So you know very well that I'm just kidding you. So, T-Bob, does the tooth fairy exist?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So the first visit of the tooth fairy to me in Doha, Qatar, Debbie took her paintbrush and she painted on the floor of my room, which was wooden, she painted the footprints of the tooth fairy coming all the way to my bed and then going all the way out the window. She loved her baby brother. She was carrying out the duties of the firstborn. I remember Christmas mornings never began without Debbie running into my bedroom and building up my expectations for what was under the tree. She was a intelligent, beautiful girl. But then when Debbie turned 20 or 21, her eyesight began to falter. And she found herself in an ophthalmologist's chair with him staring into her eyes, where they discovered that she had a tumor on her pituitary gland. And that led to the first surgery in Lafayette, Louisiana, where the surgeon went in and tried to remove the tumor, but it was so vascular that when he took off a piece about the size of my little fingernail, Debbie almost bled to death on the operating table. He was able to close her up and stitch her up, but then the news came that he wasn't able to remove the tumor. I remember the night when we all went back to our apartment, and I remember Mom collapsing into the arms of my father, where she cried with deep sobs these words, "What about my little girl? What about my little girl?" Sometimes things happen to firstborns that you just don't expect. Well, we were able to take Debbie to a hospital in Mount Sinai, New York. My parents flew up with her. They ended up staying in a dive in New York for 3 weeks while she underwent another surgery, where this time the surgeon was able to remove the tumor, but along with the tumor, a good portion of her pituitary gland. And so Debbie was on medication the rest of her life, struggling with one illness to another, several other brain operations over those years when different problems popped up. And then in December of 1996, we celebrated Christmas with Debbie, Pamela and I did. And after celebrating Christmas, we flew back to Dallas. And we were just getting ready on New Year's Eve to go out with a couple for dinner to celebrate New Year's Eve. And we got a call from my sister, Marty, that Debbie had collapsed and had a seizure in the emergency room. And Pamela and I sped to the airport to be there with Debbie. And before we boarded the plane, we called Marty to check and see how things were going. And Marty's words to me on the phone were that we had lost her. So in December of 1996, we lost my parents' firstborn. The one that had been the apple of my parents' eye, their first child with all of this intelligence, with all of this wonder, with all of this potential, had been taken from them in a way in which they never, ever would have imagined. Firstborns are something very, very special. God the Father had a firstborn too. Would you come with me to Colossians chapter 1? We saw last week that there is no comparison to the Son of God. And the reason in verse 15 that we saw that there was no comparison to the Son of God was because he was the image of the invisible God. All the godness that the Father had, he had. So all the omnipotence that the Father had, the Son had. All the omniscience that the Father had, the Son had. All the omnipresence that the Father had, the Son had. All the eternality that the Father had, the Son had. There wasn't one aspect of the Father's deity which the Son did not also share completely. And we saw that there is no comparison to Jesus Christ because he is the image of the invisible God. But there is also no comparison to Jesus Christ because he is the firstborn. Here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul wants you to know that he is the firstborn over all creation, the firstborn over everything that exists. Now, some interpreters have misunderstood this passage throughout the history of the church to mean that Jesus was the first creature, that he was the first one, the first being that God the Father created. But that's not the meaning of firstborn here. If we were to go to Psalms, we would find that the term firstborn is used as it should be used in terms of the order of birth in the family. In other words, the firstborn in ancient Israel was not only the first one, but more emphatically, the firstborn in the sense of the one who was just second under the Father, to whom all authority was going to dwell. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that the Son of God is the firstborn over all creation in the sense that he is the authority. He is the one who is the ruler over creation. In the same way in which the Father would designate to a son in ancient Israel or in ancient Rome, that the firstborn be given the responsibility of ruling over the household. Here is what Paul is telling us, that the Son of God is the one who has the responsibility, who has the honor of ruling over all creation. And the reason why he is given this honor is explained to us in verse 16. For by him all things were created. Notice that he can't be the first creature because he is the creator of all things. You see, Christians have a very peculiar theology about creation, which we don't share with the Jews and which we don't share with the Muslims. Christians have a particular distinctive view of creation. And that view of creation, which is distinct to us Christians, is that we believe that God the Father created all things through and by the Son, through and by the Holy Spirit. We have a Trinitarian understanding of creation. We don't believe that there is just one God who exists as one person who creates. A Muslim would be fine with that, and an unredeemed Jew would be fine with that. But Christians believe that there is one God who exists as three eternal persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and that it is these three persons who create. So that God the Father creates through his Son by the Holy Spirit. And so the first reason why you must acknowledge him as the one who is over all created things, the one who has management over all created things, the one who is sovereign over all created things, the one who is the apple of his daddy's eye, is because by him all things were created. I don't care what these things are, Paul says. I don't care whether these things are in heaven, whether they are the angels, I don't care. I don't care whether these things are on earth. I don't care whether they're rocks or stones, kidneys or eyes, eyelashes or toenails. I don't care whether it's dirt or whether it's water. All things in heaven and on earth were created by him. I don't care whether these things you can see or whether these things are invisible. I don't care whether they're invisible angelic beings or whether they walk on four, six, or eight legs and you can see them and step on them. All things, whether in heaven or on earth, all things, whether visible or invisible, all things, whether high or low, all things, whether east or west, all things were created by him. I don't care what these things are, Paul says. I don't care whether they are authorities. I don't care whether they have dominion. I don't care whether they are rulers. I don't care whether they are thrones or powers, rulers or authorities. I don't care if these people have money. I don't care if these things have authority. I don't care if these things have power. I don't care if these things are strong. I don't care if these things are mighty. I don't care if they're kings or emperors. I don't care if they're slaves or servants. I don't care if they're angels or humans. All things. All things. All things were created by him. Talk about a firstborn. Man, the apple of his daddy's eye. Because not only does God the Father create all things by him, but he has made him firstborn over all things. He has given him the authority to rule. He has made him sovereign. He has made him king over all created things. And not only are all things created by him, but all things, Paul says in the last phrase of verse 16, all things were created by him and for him. All things exist for his pleasure. All things exist for his glory. All things exist for His honor. All things exist for Him. Do you understand that your lives are not for yourselves? You do not exist for your own pleasure. You do not exist for your own power. You don't exist for your own futures. You don't exist for your own comfort. You don't exist for yourselves. You exist for the pleasure of Jesus Christ, the firstborn over all creation. What are you doing with your lives? What are you doing with your lives? 20 more years? 30 more years? 40 more years? 50 more years? 20 days? What are you doing with your lives? Because God has given you breath by His Son. The blood flows through your veins by His Son. Your nerves are put together by His Son. You hear by His Son. You see by His Son. You walk by His Son. Your muscles operate. Your fingers move. Your toes wiggle by His Son. You do not exist for yourselves. So what are you doing with your lives? In the days, the years, the decades, the hours that you have left, what are you doing with your lives? Paul says that our lives have been given to us, our existence has been given to us, and we exist for Him and His pleasure. We do not exist for ourselves. Verse 17, He is before all things. He existed before anything was created. This is the same testimony we hear from the Apostle John all the way back in the first chapter of his gospel, where he tells us in John chapter 1 that He was in the beginning with God. He existed before anything else existed. There is no time stamp on Him. He doesn't have a moment in which He began to exist, and there will be no moment in which He ceased to exist. The Son of God is eternal with the Father. Why? Because the fullness of deity rests in Him bodily. Every feature, every characteristic, every attribute of godness which the Father has, the Son has, and one of those attributes is His eternality. There was no moment when the Son of God did not exist, and there will be no moment when He will cease to exist. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You understand that every atom is connected to every other atom by the mercy and by the pleasure of God the Son. And if He were to remove His superintending, His all-governing glue, everything would collapse and cease to exist. By His mercy, all things in heaven and on earth exist and they hold together. He is the super glue of the universe. And if He were to remove His hand, if He were to forget for one moment that all things hold together by Him, everything in an instant would cease to exist. What are you doing with your lives? Because you're not held together for yourselves. You're not held together for your own wealth. You're not held together for your own success. You're not held together for your own comfort. you exist not only by Him, but you exist for Him. And your life should be devoted to His pleasure in recognition of the reality that by Him and through Him, everything is held together. He is the apple of His daddy's eye. He is the firstborn over all creation. For all things exist by Him, all things are held together through Him, and all things exist for His glory. And not only does He hold together everything, but notice verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. Not only, you understand, is He the authority over every angel you can name, whether that angel be Satan or whether that angel be Michael. It matters not. He is the sovereign Lord over every angelic throne, over every angelic power. But He's not just the sovereign Lord of those things which exist in heaven. He is also the exalted Lord of those things which exist on earth, His body, the church. No man, no woman is the head of the church. No human being is the head of the church. No one on this earth commands the church. The one who is the head of the church is the one whose body the church is, and that is the body of the Son, who is the firstborn over all creation, the one who is the image of the invisible God. So what are you doing with your church? What are you doing with your church? It does not exist for your pleasure. It does not exist for your benefit. It does not exist for your glory. It does not exist for your wealth. It does not exist for your therapy. The church exists for Jesus Christ, for He is its head, and it is and should be devoted to His pleasure and to His glory and honor. So what are you doing with your lives? And what are you doing with your church? I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's an angel. I don't care if it's a human being. I don't care if it's an ant or a mushroom. I don't care if it's the church or whether it's angels. All things were created by Him, and all things were created for Him. And notice verse 18. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from among the dead. Not only is He the firstborn over all creation in the sense that He is authoritative over all of it, whether it be the church, which is the new creation, or whether that be the earth, which is the old creation, He is authoritatively positioned over it, but He is also the one who came back from the dead first. He is the first one to be raised. He is the first one to experience resurrection. He is the first one to go from mortal humanity to immortal humanity, to go from corruptible humanity to incorruptible humanity, to go from shameful humanity to glorious humanity, to go from dead humanity to a living human being. And so Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that there is nothing unique about Jesus' resurrection. There is nothing unique about Jesus' resurrection except that He was first. Because every member of the church, every member who makes up the church over which He is head, will follow Him in resurrection at the appointed time, for we will all be jerked from our graves, we will all be raised from the dead, and we too will go from mortal to immortal, from shameful to glorious, from corruptible to incorruptible. Jesus Christ was not unique in His resurrection in any way, shape, or form, except that He happened to be the first by the pleasure of the Father. And by becoming the firstborn of the dead, he is able to open the door to resurrection for all the rest of us. Why? So that in everything he might have the supremacy. So that in everything he might have the supremacy. To have supremacy in every breath you take. To have supremacy in every step you make. To have supremacy in every decision that you make. To have supremacy in every word you write. To have supremacy in every deal that you undertake. To have supremacy in every mile that you drive. To have supremacy in every word which you speak. To have supremacy in every hug that you give. To have supremacy in every hand motion you make. To have supremacy in each and every moment of your life. So what are you doing with your life? Because you exist for him. Your families exist for him. Your church exists for him. So what are you doing with your lives? You exist so that in all things he might have supremacy. So would you covenant with me this morning that this week, every time you speak a word, every time you think a thought, every time you make a move, that in that move, you are treating him and his pleasure, what pleases him, as supreme. You do not exist for yourself. And so, Father, we pray that by the mercy of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, that you would strengthen us to take our eyes off of our own pleasure, that you would strengthen us to take our eyes off of our own desires, that you would strengthen us in order to take our eyes off of our own drives and to be consumed with declaring to the world that your Son, your firstborn over all creation, and your firstborn from the dead is supreme in all things. Would you strengthen us so that at every step we take and every word we speak, we would do it for his pleasure and his pleasure alone. I ask it through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.